to speak today. And it's good to see the balloons here. It's good to see that even the heaters have the right colour as well. And some of you are dressed in red as well. And I pulled out a jumper today, which is the only red one I've got. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day of Pentecost, this day when we consider the work of the Holy Spirit. We pray that your Holy Spirit may indeed inspire us this morning, that you will teach us, that you will encourage us, and we pray that as you speak to us, we pray that we may respond in love and obedience, that we may please you in all things. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think it's easy to dismiss the day of Pentecost as just another Bible story about a display of God's power, rather like the crossing of the Red Sea or the walls of Jericho coming down or Jesus turning water into wine and raising the dead. We say, yes, it seems like an amazing thing, of course, but that was then and this is now. And somehow in the back of our minds we think those sorts of things don't happen anymore. But perhaps two of the reasons we don't see an outpouring of God's Spirit as happened on the day of Pentecost is, first of all, because we don't expect it. And secondly, because we don't ask for it. On that day, after Peter had spoken, the crowd asked, "What should we do in response to what you've told us?" And Peter tells them, amongst other things, that the promise of the Spirit was to them and to their children and all that are far off. And if I'm not mistaken, those people who are far off would be us, would include us. So what's the promise he's talking about? Peter explains in verse 38 of Acts 2. "Repent," he says, "and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven." That's certainly part of the gift. "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So there's the gift. What's more, he referred to this time from Pentecost as the last days, from Pentecost onwards. "These are the last days," says Peter, "when the Spirit would be poured out on all flesh." We remember Paul in Romans chapter 8 verse 9 writes, "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." In other words, the promised Spirit is not just an optional extra for Christians or for the Christian life, but a necessity to be a Christian in the first place. To be born into God's family, where we learn, of course, that God is spirit, we must therefore have a spiritual birth. So we might ask ourselves then, what is the evidence in a person's life that they have indeed received the Spirit, that they have God's Spirit, that they are born of the Spirit? Well, let's see what happened on the day of Pentecost. First of all, there was the rush of a mighty wind and something like tongues of fire. And when I read this, it reminded me of the time when I was chaplain of the Rural Fire Service and I did the basic training. Didn't actually go and fight any fires, but I did the training and I could put out any theoretical fire you like. But part of the training was to know what to do if you had a fire overrun. In other words, if the truck, usually called an appliance, which sounds like a toaster or something like that, but the truck got hit by the flames, got caught in the fire, and the fire overran the truck. And there were people there who had been in fire overruns in the past. And they talked about how frightening it was. These were pretty tough men, some of these guys. But they talked about how frightening it was. The noise above everything else was horrific. And the heat, of course. A terrifying experience. Now, whether it was like that on the day of Pentecost, I don't know. But I'm sure it must have been quite alarming, nevertheless. When people are filled with the Spirit, it may well be something physical or even emotional. But generally speaking, I think experience seems to show that this is not always the case. However, I would expect the spirit to be disturbing in some way in a person's life. We know what happened to the disciples on that day. It was something that transformed them. It shifted their life in a new direction. It turned their world upside down and turned the rest of the world upside down as a result. I believe that a mark of receiving God's Spirit is that whatever may happen initially, change takes place in the long term. There is change. The disciples experienced immediate change, of course. They spoke in tongues, for example. Now, I'm not necessarily suggesting that suddenly speaking in a foreign language is necessary to know that you have the Spirit. I am suggesting that when we receive God's Spirit, we have the opportunity to receive spiritual gifts to help us to build up the church, to build up each other, not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others. Now, some of those gifts are listed by Paul. They include things like teaching, exceptional faith, healings, prophecy, tongues, special wisdom, special knowledge of certain situations, ability in administration, special ability to help others, and so on. And I'm sure the lists that Paul gives are not intended to be exhaustive. I believe it also makes sense to believe that God's Spirit will also refine and redirect what we might call natural gifts, our natural abilities, the abilities that we have grown up with, maybe in music or art or writing or whatever it may be. This morning, if you haven't already done so, I want to encourage you to ask God to give you a gift that will be useful in building up the people of this church, of Christians around you. Another thing that is that the disciples on that particular day spoke of God's wonderful deeds of power. For all that they'd been hidden away behind locked doors, now they suddenly burst out onto the street. They're praising God on one of the busiest days in Jerusalem's year, a time when pilgrims return from all around the Mediterranean for the Feast of Pentecost in the city. Now, am I suggesting that you should break out of this church and go down to Westfield with your soapbox and get up there and start proclaiming to the startled shoppers about Jesus Christ, the great things that God has done in history and done in your life? Well, not necessarily. But I do think that when we are filled with the Spirit, it is natural to want to share with others what God has done for us. You don't have to do it in a preachy way. Just use the same sort of conventional tone or conversational tone that you would use if you, say, found a medicine that worked. I remember some years ago I had a minor operation to straighten out my finger. You see, if you can see from there, it hasn't altogether been successful. It still sort of sticks around the corner a bit. But it's better than it was. And I mentioned this at one stage in church, and a number of ladies came to me and talked about vitamin E, and had found that it really worked. And one lady even went home and got some and brought it for me from home so that I could try it out. You see, she had something that she felt worked, and she wanted to share it. My wife, Susan, discovered some roll-on stuff that you can use which helps to relieve arthritic pain. Both of us have readily shared that with other people, particularly people who talk about their own arthritis. Now, if God has done great things for us, and he has, if God has given us answers to the great problems of life, and he has, then as we call on the Holy Spirit, he will give us the enthusiasm and the words we need to share that good news with other people. So after this service, if you want a remedy for arthritis, or even better, if you want a remedy for what's wrong with the world, or even what's wrong with you or me, you only have to ask. and I will readily share those remedies with you. When Peter stood up to speak, I'm quite sure that he hadn't done anything to prepare his sermon. He didn't know it was going to happen. But he had immediate insight into what was taking place. Three things came together for him, at least. First would be all the things that Jesus had taught to him over the three preceding years. The second thing was his own knowledge of the scriptures. Immediately came to mind on that particular time, on that particular day, with those things happening, came to mind the prophet Joel. And the third thing was the Holy Spirit, obviously, prompting him and giving him the words and giving him the thoughts, drawing the strands together. And there he was, a largely uneducated Galilean fisherman, standing in front of thousands of people, saying, "This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." And then going on to tell them about Jesus dying and rising again. And then challenging them to repent, to change direction, to change their minds about Jesus, about God. Peter was not only given the words to say, but he was given the courage and the power to speak. Again, I'm not saying that we should all be preachers, but we are all called upon to be able to give account of the faith that lies within us. And it doesn't matter how young or old we are. I remember in my junior teens, I was talking to a friend of mine outside a fish and chip shop. I remember the place, in Aintree in Liverpool, over in the UK. And he and his family were largely agnostic, or maybe even atheist. And there was I, in my youthful enthusiasm, trying to persuade him to become a Christian. And it was a fairly cool night, and there we were, talking together. And I was trying to put the argument across, trying to get him to, you know, the point of commitment. And there was something about that encounter that I remember to this day. Because as I was talking about Christ, I felt an atmosphere there that was almost tangible. To the extent that I actually stopped and I said to him, "You can feel something, can't you?" I said, "You can feel there's something here, can't you?" And he said, "Yes." Now, he never made a commitment that night, and I don't know whether he ever did. But there was something there at that time, as we talked about Jesus Christ, there was something there that I could feel. On one occasion, as a teacher's college student, I was hitchhiking back from Manchester to Liverpool. And I was picked up by a truck driver, and we started talking about what I was studying, and it happened to one of my subjects was divinity, it was religion. And we got into conversation, and it's one of those moments where you know you've met up with somebody who's right at the time when they need to talk about certain things. And he had somebody that he knew was a Christian, and we got into conversation, and we were talking so much that he actually drove off the road and went off on a long detour, and then suddenly realized, you know, where are we? And had to drive back, get back to the road again. And we drove around. Now, I don't know whether he subsequently became a Christian. I think that probably he went, at least started either going back to church or started going to church after that. That was the impression I'd got in the talking that was going on. But this was the Holy Spirit bringing things together, bringing people together at a particular time. And those sorts of things have happened at various times in my life. I'd like to say that it happens all the time. But in reality, the reality is that I too often miss opportunities. That too often I'm not looking for the opportunities to share the gospel. Perhaps sometimes I go into the day without asking the Holy Spirit to bring me into contact with people to be able to share the gospel and to fill me with His Spirit. You see, Peter was able to speak effectively. 3,000 souls that day gave their lives to Christ, became Christians, were baptized. And Peter was able to speak effectively because he knew the scriptures. And the Holy Spirit brought those scriptures to mind and applied those scriptures to the situation in which he found himself. Perhaps we think, you know, we think about in our witnessing, we think, well, I wouldn't know what to say. I don't know the Bible well enough. And perhaps we're afraid to sometimes admit what we don't know. I've been in the role of a teacher in one way or another for over 45 years. Let me tell you, it doesn't worry me if children or young people or adults don't know things. I don't think any worse of them for not knowing. There's lots of stuff that I don't know. But it concerns me greatly if they either won't admit it, try to cover it up, or don't want to learn, don't want to learn anymore, think they've learned everything. And we are very fortunate. We have the opportunities to learn, small groups and seminars and so on. We have Bible study groups. But you know, even that, just on its own, is not enough. A.W. Tozer, the great writer and preacher, said that religious knowledge on its own is not enough. It brings light, but not sight. Courses and seminars and small groups can be just an accumulation of so much knowledge. Unless we pray for the Holy Spirit to turn that knowledge into action in some way. Unless we are truly motivated. The Holy Spirit can help us not only to see, but also to say and to act. So the marks of the Spirit then are gifts to build up the church, which I mentioned before. Praise and thanksgiving to God, which certainly happened on the day of Pentecost. Praise that comes from the heart. Insight and understanding of the scriptures, and the motivation and the courage to speak. There are two other things to mention about the Spirit. We're not specifically in this passage, but are important indicators of whether we have the Spirit, whether the Spirit is at work within us. One is a change of our perspective on life. To see that life is God-centered and not me-centered. The second, of course, is the fruit of the Spirit, which I believe is more important than the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Can we look back, I wonder, over our Christian lives and say that we have more of the qualities of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, those things that are mentioned in Galatians? Can you say you have more of that in your life, and I have more of that in my life, than we did 5 years ago or 10 years ago? Is the fruit of the Spirit increasing in our lives? Perhaps today some of us are wishing we could turn the clock back to a time when we were, or we felt that we were more spiritually energized, more enthusiastic. But of course, rather than look back, let's see what God may do in the future. Because I truly believe that with God, the best is yet to come. Let's look for the Spirit and the power of Pentecost to work in our church, in our study group, in our homes, in our church services, and in our individual lives to do something new, to do something great, to do something significant, to do something that changes us and the lives of other people. How can it come about? Did you notice what happened before the Holy Spirit came upon them? They were told to wait for the Spirit, so we know that they were expecting the Spirit. And they were all together. And I would imagine that they were praying when they were all together, they were praying for the gift that Jesus had promised. They were expecting the Spirit, and I believe they were probably praying for the Spirit. You want to see the Spirit moving more in your own life and in the life of the church, in the life of your study group or your group of friends or in your family? Perhaps you were baptized into the Christian faith, but you're unsure as to whether the Holy Spirit is at work within you. Or perhaps you don't see very much happening. So I ask you to listen to the words of Jesus, and I leave these words with you. They come from Luke chapter 11. "So I say to you," said Jesus, "ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there any among you, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if a child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," and listen to this, "how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So now the question is, how much are you willing to ask and to search and to knock?